Welcome to Love Works with Chris and Karen Conley. We are so glad to be here with you today. I'm in studio with my husband, Chris Conley, and we are bringing part two of a podcast to you that came from a game that our daughter introduced to us, and it's the Would You Rather game. And so we're going to have a lot of fun with that today.
Annika, frequently as we're driving down the road, will play this game with me, and she'll ask questions like, would you rather be great at singing or speaking? Which is really funny because everyone knows that I can't sing at all, but I absolutely would love to be Bono. So I would choose singing instead of speaking. Or she's asked me before, would you rather have a beach house or a lake house? And personally, I think I would go with the lake house because I enjoy the whole water sports kind of thing. But there's endless questions that she comes up with. But it got me thinking about how to apply that question to leadership. In leadership for us, specifically in the church context, but I think the things that we'll talk about today, you can apply these things to your context.
Absolutely. We covered the first five in an original podcast earlier. So we're going to jump back in. And really the premise behind it in the context of High Point is in every organization, in so many facets of our lives, we have to choose between two very good things. There are tensions that we have to manage between two important values. You can't go all the way towards one or all the way towards the other, but at some point you have to know who you are, and that directs you to help make those decisions to say, okay, this is the answer. This is where we'd land. One of those values is that I'd rather do less but accomplish more.
Now, that's easy to say, but hard to do, right?
Especially in a church context. So give us a little background to how you came up with that specific
Well,
premise.
First of all, I would say I've known it forever from a leadership principle of what it means to focus. Focus, by its very definition, is the process of elimination. You have to eliminate some things in order to focus. You've got to know that there is a difference between good and great, and that good is often the enemy of great. If anybody knows you and I well, we're driven people, and it's so hard to apply this principle that I'd rather do less but accomplish more. But anybody who's ever been great at anything really does apply the principle of focus.
I think about how many times in the life of the church you can apply this to each of our staff members. Of course, we want to do less and accomplish more. But as a church, that we have decided, okay, we would rather focus on a few specific domains of darkness in the city of Memphis and be strategic and laser focused so that we can have sustained impact, as opposed to every need that is out there trying to just touch here and touch there. It does require you to have a value in place so that when somebody comes, it might be a good way that someone could help. It might be a legitimate need. But if we say yes to everything, we will make very little impact anywhere.
Right, because there's countless problems in this city. So what we have to do is we have to say, you know, we've chosen that we believe urban education might be the number one problem. And if we were to solve that problem, how many other problems would that solve? And we believe that single parenthood is a significant, it's a primary issue in our city. It's very complex. And that when you look at scripture says in James that caring for widows and orphans is a form of true religion. Well, maybe the single parent is a version of that today. So we've chosen that. When we look at recovery and issues with drugs and alcohol, this city is a distribution center. And unfortunately, that means also it's a distribution center for drugs and alcohol. So we've chosen to apply a focus there and try to provide answers where these problems are. But there are many problems that we simply can't tackle. Other churches or other nonprofits can tackle those things with their focus so that we can focus in this area. And when we all do that, we have a better chance of being great instead of just good.
The second one that we're going to move on to is actually, I guess, in my literal world, number 7 of the 10. And this is something that drives you. And you and I, our personalities are different. And we've talked about this in one previous podcast. But it's this value that you'd rather risk being right than fear being wrong. How does that apply to the life of High Point Church?
Even beyond High Point Church, I would say we have to ask ourselves this question. Has safe ever worked against sin? Has SAFE ever worked? Has that ever been the solution to solve the problem of sin? If we read our Bible and if we read history books, has SAFE ever worked to change people? How does Jesus approach SAFE? In Luke chapter 10, I guess this was maybe 3 years ago in January, God spoke to me through this passage of scripture in such a profound way. In Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, it says this: after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now he says this: "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." There is nothing safe about that. We like to think of ourselves as the wolves, not the lambs. So what we've got to do is we've got to say, God wants us to risk being right instead of fear being wrong. We've got to replace fear with faith. And we've got to go back to the place in our faith journey that we believe that God can use our faith to move mountains. History teaches us that SAFE does not work. The thing that we have to understand is that there are times in life that we will fail. But that's okay. I'd rather fail, learn from my failure, and fail forward and be stronger from it than choose SAFE.
All of the great men and women of God and the stories that we remember are their stories where they risked being right. They decided to put the foot in the sea. They decided to go and approach Pharaoh. They decided to risk their faith.
Well, when we think about this whole concept of SAFE or risk, honestly, that comes from an American ideology of comfort. There's not many other places in this world where people value comfort so much. And that's not a biblical value. We've got to abandon this mentality of I'm supposed to be comfortable. And we've got to replace comfort with courage. And we've got to be courageous to go do the things of God.
That's going to be something that drives us as a church, that there are times that we're going to take risks. We're going to be wise about it, but we would rather step out in faith than to miss the opportunity to be involved in what God's doing.
I think churches that are safe are dying churches, and they're dying a slow death. If you want to inject some life into your church, you got to take some risk.
I couldn't agree with you more. For sake of time, let's move on to number 8, and that is this: I'd rather hire a leader who can build teams to do the job than a servant who can do the job.
Now, this is getting a little bit more into staff context, into human resources, into that level of leadership. Looking at this in the context of a church or a nonprofit, but I think it will apply to any context. Here's the thing that people have to understand. When I hire someone, I tell them time and time again, it is not your job to do the job. It is your job to lead others to do the job. It is our job to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, there are a few exceptions. Let's take a very specialized position. Joe Arkovich on our team is extraordinary, okay? Extraordinary video guy. He just does an amazing job producing our videos. And that's a very specialized talent. So there's a certain sense that, yes, he has a very unique, special talent that he has to do that job. But we also know from Joe that our daughter did an internship with him this summer. And so he's also equipping people to do the job.
I think it's important for us to keep that in mind as we are the church body, that we are the servants. I say we, I am, I guess, technically on staff, but I also am a member of the body. There are plenty of things that I do because I'm a Christian first, and it's not somebody on staff's job to get the work done.
And really, this is the difference in an addition versus a multiplication model. If you're of an addition mentality, you're just hiring different staff members to do the job. And if we're not careful, we're hiring people to do the ministry instead of equipping the servants, the saints, to do the ministry. But multiplication is, no, it's my job to equip you. And all of a sudden, if you in your women's ministry are leading a couple of hundred women, but you're not just doing all the work for them, but you're equipping them to be small group leaders, you're equipping them to be servants, you're equipping them to do something, then you've just multiplied yourself a couple hundred times over.
All right. This ninth one is similar to number eight in the sense that we're really kind of getting on the technical side of the behind the scenes, how High Point actually operates. And the premise is this: I'd rather have a manageable amount of debt invested in our vision than to have no debt and an unfunded vision.
Should I say, forgive me, Dave Ramsey, forgive me, Dave Ramsey, forgive me?
You probably have a few people tuning in and turning it up just a little bit to see how you're going to explain that premise.
Let's just be very, very clear here. I said I'd rather have a manageable amount of debt invested in our vision than have no debt and have an unfunded vision. So for you and I, we are debt-free, but we have a home mortgage. So I believe we are financially responsible. I think we're financially healthy. We're financially good stewards. We not only give to our church, we give above and beyond to other missionaries and to other organizations. It's possible for us to be financially healthy as a family, as a married couple, and yet we carry a little bit of debt. We carry the debt of our home mortgage. I think the exact same thing is possible in a church. Why? Because our vision is always bigger than our budget. Our vision is always bigger than our budget. And there are some debts that fall into the category of investments. It's an investment actually in actual dollars and real estate and buildings, but it's also an investment in the ministry. And you get a return on that investment. In fact, I want you to think of it this way. I've seen more healthy churches with debt than I've seen healthy churches without debt. Now, you may not think that, but the reason why that's true is because so many times people won't take the risk of debt to invest in something in order to get the return on the investment. And that's where I said we'd rather risk being right than fear being wrong. But financial health has more to do with cash flow than cash reserves. Please, please hear that. Financial health has more to do with cash flow than cash reserves. The church doesn't need to be known for a huge savings account. Now, we need emergency savings. We need to be responsible. We need to be a good steward. But we need to invest strategically. Therefore, it's essential for us to be good stewards, but also to know the difference between investing and spending. So this principle is all about us making sure that we invest enough to have a funded vision instead of being so risk adverse that we have an unfunded vision.
Every church that is healthy should be reaching the unchurched. And as you're reaching the unchurched, they're not going to understand what it means to tithe and to give and to contribute. So you are going to have always a portion of your church that's maybe not mature enough. But honestly, if the people of God just did what God instructs us to do and to bring in our tithe, this wouldn't be a tension. If we just had the people of High Point tithe, we'd never have a campaign. We would never have to be put in this position. And so it is in some ways a reflection of our culture that we have this tension to manage. Is that true?
It is 100% true. We believe God on so many different subjects, but why do we doubt him in the area of money? And what we've got to do is we've got to say in Malachi, he says this, test me in this, test me. And see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven upon you and pour down a blessing for you until there's no more need. Well, what's he asking us to test with? Bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse, giving him the first 10% of what he's already given us. And that requires a philosophical change in our mindset that we are not owners. We are stewards, and nothing that we have is ours and ours alone. Everything that we have is his, and we are being a steward of what he has given us. And what we're choosing to do is give the first 10% of that, and then we're giving it even above and beyond generously, and we want to be cheerful givers.
Absolutely. Well, this is not meant to be one to focus on giving, but it is a part of God's word. And if we are going to say, let's be obedient in all these other areas, we selectively like to leave that out because it starts meddling in people's sense of control of their lives.
Well, we have to fuel the mission of God. I don't want giving to be a negative subject. I really even think maybe the word instead of giving really is investing, because you're investing in the Great Commission. All of us enjoy the return on the investment. All of us have great joy when we see someone who goes public with their faith through baptism. All of us love to hear the great stories of God that occur through the work of God, through the people of God, through the church of God. But all of that requires for us to be cheerful givers. It's a principle that is necessary, but it is a principle that, like you have said, could be less necessary if we just did what God asked us to do in the first place.
We are rounding towards home plate, and this is the 10th statement of our Would You Rather game. I think it's interesting to people that maybe not familiar with how leadership works within a church, and specifically at High Point. But this statement is this: I'd rather set clear goals and expectations than use performance evaluations. Now, this is where you wear two different hats. You are a pastor, but you also have a team that you lead and are ultimately their boss. So elaborate on that idea.
Well, unfortunately, in church world, most pastors, most churches, they don't even think in the category of performance evaluations. We just think, oh, well, he's a good guy and she's a good girl. But listen, in the parable of the talents, we are responsible to take the talent that God has given us and to bring a return, or we're a wicked and lazy servant. So performance evaluations is an issue of stewardship, because God's given us certain talents. He's given us certain time. He's given us our treasures to invest. But what we also have to learn and go is that performance evaluations as a whole, I think this in the corporate world and the church world, they don't really work.
Why not?
They don't work because I think there are two kinds of people in this world: those that are committed to excellence and those who aren't committed to excellence. So those that are committed to excellence don't need a performance evaluation. You know what they need? Clear goals. Clear goals. But those who aren't committed to excellence, here's what we have to do. We also have to give them clear goals. But then we have to coach them, and we have to develop them over a 6-month period, a 12-month period, an 18-month period, a 24-month period, so that then they move from a person not committed to excellence to a person committed to excellence. And when they make that transition, they'll feel better about themselves. Their teammates will feel better about them. They'll be more pleasing and honorable to the Lord because they're being a good steward. What we have to do is we have to understand that clear goals and defining expectations are much better than performance evaluations. See, if you're not committed to excellence, then there is a fundamental problem at the core, because Scripture tells us to do all things in excellence unto the Lord. So clear goals and expectations, they focus on the future. Evaluations focus on the past. I don't want to be in a position as a leader that I'm having to push somebody. I just want to be out there leading, and they are following because they believe in where we're going.
Well, and I hope that as High Pointers listen to that, that gives them some real confidence in the fact that we have an incredible team, and the staff that God has blessed us with is just A+ on every single level. And it's just been so exciting to see how God has assembled a team, but to know that we are wanting to be incredibly good stewards of that, and that they have a team that works hard and that they can be proud of that team. So it's a privilege that we get to serve with them.
And that's all important in every business. Now, in the corporate world, it's important because it's an issue of profit margin. Are you going to make money or lose money? In the church, it's an issue of heaven or hell. And it's an issue of whether or not people are going to live hell on earth. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Or whether or not they're going to have the promise of God of life and life more abundant. We deal with the most serious matters of life. And if we can't be serious about what we do, there is something fundamentally wrong. And if we can't love what we do, there is something fundamentally wrong. And if we can't be committed to excellence, then there is something fundamentally wrong. We should set the standard for excellence for every industry. because we absolutely love our Lord, because we're serving Him, and because we love people, and we want to do all things in excellence to advance the mission of God.
I hope this has been a fun behind-the-scenes look into some of the values that drive who we are at High Point Church. Any last-minute words that you want to wrap up with, Chris?
There will always be competing values and limited resources. Always. You are never going to become so successful that you have enough resources to accomplish God's vision, because God's vision is to win the whole world. So if there are always competing values and limited resources, therefore, that demands that we invest shrewdly and we make wise decisions. We invest shrewdly and we make wise decisions. That's why we've had to have this top 10 would you rather list, because there are these competing values, and there are times we have to have a format, we have to have a decision grid by which we say, in this particular situation, we're going to choose this one over this one, but actually both are very good things, but in this context, we're going to choose this one.
Thank you so much for joining us for this Love Works podcast. If you want more information on anything that we've shared with you, you're welcome to go to highpointmemphis.com. Also, Chris and I blog at chrisconley.net or karenconley.com. But more than anything else, as we leave today, please remember that love God plus love people equals love works.